Good evening. Glad you could be with us. Some of you remember one of Aesop's fairy tales, or fables, I guess it would be, about the boy who cried wolf. A young boy was tasked with watching sheep all day, and it was a long day for him, and as often youngsters do, they can get bored pretty easily, so he thought it would be kind of funny. They told him, you know, if he saw a wolf or something coming, to come screaming and yelling about a wolf, and they'd come out and take care of it. So he got bored one day, and he decided that he was going to cry wolf. And so he started running towards town crying wolf, and some of the men folk from the town come out, and they discovered that he had been playing a trick on them. And a couple days later, he thought, well, that was pretty fun. I'm going to do it again. So he started crying wolf, and again, the townspeople came out, to only to discover that they'd been tricked, and they were getting pretty angry with him. A couple days later, a wolf did show up, and the young feller went running into town, and nobody listened to him, and the wolf ate him. And so the moral of the story is that even when liars tell the truth, nobody believes them. Many people blindly accept what their preacher tells them, or their so-called pastor. They have this mindset that, why, he or she is a religious leader, so they're almost viewed with infallibility. They can do no wrong. You know how parents are with their kids. Well, my kid does no wrong. My child would never lie. My child would never, you know, get into trouble. Well, some people in the church think their preacher would never mislead them, that their preacher could never be mistaken. But after all, a preacher is just flesh and blood like every other human being. A preacher is susceptible to the same infallibilities. He's susceptible to the same temptations. Who doesn't like to be liked? We can say, well, popularity really doesn't matter to me, but deep down, we like to be liked. And so, in an effort to feed that inward desire, sometimes we succumb to temptation. Jesus warned of false teachers. These false teachers would come under the guise of gentleness and truth and sincerity, when in actuality they were full of lies and malice and ulterior motives. We need to be able to recognize falsehood, especially in the area of religion. After all, our eternal soul is what is at stake. I mean, we get lied to sometimes in daily commerce. I mean, we have all those TV commercials that want to sell us a product for a ridiculously low price, but wait, order now and we'll double your order, and we'll throw in a Ronco record sweeper, and you can tell the kids what a record is later. I've probably been taken to the cleaners on vehicle purchase. We've probably all been lied to by a used car salesman. Maybe we invested money where we shouldn't have because somebody, they were just out to make a buck. And they didn't care that you were going to lose your life savings. That's small potatoes. Because false teachers who misrepresent the Bible, they're going to pay a severe price. But the one who is fooled is going to pay the price as well. And you may say, well, that's not fair. Well, it is fair because Jesus has told us many times in Scripture to study for ourselves to know the truth. We talked about this some last Lord's Day, if you recall, last Lord's Day evening when we talked about the man of God who was fooled by the old prophet who lied to him, and how that man of God had the responsibility of knowing what God said and doing what God said regardless of what anybody else said. The Bible is the first word and the last word when it comes to religion. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not grandma and grandpa's opinion, not the famous TV preacher's opinion. It's right here. Back in verses 13 and 14 of our text in Matthew 7, Jesus told of a couple false ways, and we talked about them a little bit this morning. The narrow gate, which is the road less traveled, and the wide gate, the broad way, which leads to death and destruction. It's the easy way. It's as if man is electricity. And you know what electricity does, don't you? You remember from your science classes? Electricity takes what? The path of least resistance. We need to be more selective. We must be more selective. Because the devil's hell awaits us if we're not. Falsities and evil are ever present around us. And they continually work to seduce people into the army of opposition towards God. That's why and it's so frustrating. The statistics change so rapidly, it's hard to keep track of. But the percentage of people who believe in God is dropping annually. Our institutes of higher education are failing us. Because instead of teaching us to think critically, they are just simply telling people, well, if you believe in God, you're stupid. And our young people are buying it. And some not so young people. Jesus encouraged his followers to make correct assessments of any and all teaching. Yes, that requires judgment. You see, some people falsely teach and falsely believe that any and all judging is wrong and even sinful. But I'm here to tell you this evening that Jesus didn't know that, because Jesus is the one who put his followers in the business of judging, of inspecting the fruit. And that's exactly what our text says in verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That requires us looking and applying known facts and then drawing a conclusion. It's really no different than simple arithmetic. You take a fact that is stated, 2 plus 2, and then you supply the answer, 4. So now you have a true statement. If you get the answer wrong, you have created a false statement. That requires judgment. How many of you ever thought about mathematics being judgment before? But it is. You have to discern right and wrong. You made a judgment this morning and this evening when you got dressed to come. Does this outfit match? Does it look right? It's pretty simple for me. I just match the little animals and everything looks right. But we make judgments all the time. So my question is there today a need for concern regarding false teachers? And it's a pretty simple question to ask. And the answer is yes. We do need. You say, well, Jesus gave this teaching 2,000 years ago. Well, there's a few generations of people have passed since the days of Jesus. But human nature in the last 2,000 years hasn't changed all that much. There are still people who are seeking the truth. There are still people who are perverting the truth. And all people are going to suffer the consequences if they do not make the right judgment where truth is concerned. With the multitude of religious denominations and cults and other so-called religious bodies, we can only answer yes. There is a real concern for us. So I want to look at the text for a few moments this evening, beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. The words of our Lord, beware. Now, anytime our Lord tells us to beware, we need to take notice. He's getting ready to tell us something that is vitally important to our eternal soul. And he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So this is a story in verse 15 of two animals. These wolves pretend to be sheep. Sheep are relatively peaceful animals. They are harmless. And so these teachers disguise themselves and they put on a facade that they are harmless and even helpful. But they are deceitful. Like that old prophet we talked about last Lord's Day evening in 1 Kings 13. He came to the man of God and said, well, I too am a prophet. You know, what did he first do? Invited him home with him. Come home and eat. Get something to drink. And the man of God says, I can't do that. Because God spoke to me and said, don't go and don't go home the same way you came. But he said, well, I'm a prophet of God too. And he spoke to me and said to go get this young fellow and bring him home. And he probably put on this air of sincerity. And the Bible does call him an old prophet. So he did come to this man of God with a nugget of truth. And really, many of the false teachers and false prophets that there's no prophets today, but the false teachers that we encounter are going to have a grain of truth in anything they tell you. The most successful lie contains elements of truth. That is why it's so important for you and me to insist on the sum of truth and not some of the truth. the sum of God's words, they are what we need. Not just part of it. Why there are so many discussions in the Bible, you know, we might draw on one passage of Scripture and base every conclusion on one passage of Scripture, only to find out that the Bible says something else in addition to it in another place. And then we have to back up and change our whole philosophy. That's why it's, you know, we're not really ready to take a hard stand on an issue until we have exhausted what the Bible says about that. Paul warned us in Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world and not of Christ." If we want to know what heaven thinks about salvation, we get the best drink of water at the head of the stream. The Bible is the head of the stream. Now, you can ask a fella what he thinks, and he might tell you right. But if you want to know for sure, you go right here. Not philosophy. And I'm talking about philosophy that originates with man. Do not get the idea that philosophy is a bad thing. The word philosophy simply means a lover of knowledge. And there, Brother Charles Pugh, who preaches here a good bit when I'm away, he's very well read in the philosophy of religion, and that's not a bad thing. If you take a couple religious principles and you draw a conclusion, you're using religious philosophy. Philosophy is just it's logic. It's taking principles. It's nothing to be just automatically suspicious of. But like anything, it has to be examined and properly studied. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, he warns us that we should not be as children who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the treachery of men, or the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay deceitful plotting. But that's exactly what some religious hucksters are very good at. Not that they want people to go to hell, but that they want your money. That's what they want. I don't know of a religious teacher who teaches false doctrine because he wants you to go to hell. But the ones who are popular and famous and rich, they water down the gospel so they can draw more followers, so they can drive around in a BMW and have a multi-million-dollar mansion and Lear jets and air-conditioned dog boxes like Jimmy and Tammy famously had. So they present themselves as harmless sheep, but Jesus tells us that inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They prove themselves to be wolves. Regardless of the outward appearance and the facade, inwardly they have ulterior motives. They are ravenous. That word is used 5 times in Scripture. And it refers to extortioners, to swindlers, people who will tear you apart by their lies and their deceit. And they are worse than real wolves. Why do I say that? Because a real wolf is not going to pretend to be a sheep. He knows he's a wolf, and he's going to act like a wolf. But these guys, they know they're wolves, but they try to pass themselves off as sheep. So while a wolf might tear you limb from limb and kill you, these hucksters will cost you so much more because they'll cost you your eternal soul. And that's worse. This life is fleeting. This life is brief. But your soul will be conscious eternally. In Acts 20 and verse 9, the word used instead of ravenous is grievous, and it refers to being burdensome, violent, and oppressive. And Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 that false prophets would subtly bring in false teaching, destructive heresies, divisions. And probably one of the worst things they can do is planting seeds of doubt among the brethren. Do I really need to follow Jesus so closely? Do I really need to go to worship every time the doors are open? I mean, if I just throw God a bone once in a while and show up and so he can put that proverbial gold star by my name, you know. Do I really need to let this religion interfere with my life? There's a meme on Facebook. It says, do I really need Jesus to go to heaven? And it says, brother, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. That's a plug for you, Connie. I don't need this personal relationship with Jesus, but I believe he's there. Well, you've reached demon level. Because James 2 says that the demons believe and tremble. Anybody can believe in Jesus, but that's no guarantee that they're going to heaven. But the false teachers will say, oh, you don't have to be so serious about religion. You don't let religion interfere with you living your life. Well, first of all, it's not my life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. So that was the two animals, the wolf and the sheep. Now, we go to verse 16 through verse 20, and the metaphor changes, but the point that Jesus is making is still the same. He switches from two animals to two trees. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Let me explain that. In verses 16 and 18, Jesus states the point that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And you say, wait a minute. I've gone to an apple tree before, and there were rotten apples on that tree. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying that every apple on an apple tree is going to be edible due to bugs, worms, rot, blight, whatever. What Jesus is saying is there are not going to be safe, edible fruit on this tree and at the same time toxic fruit on the same tree. Okay? We identify trees many times by the fruit they bear. Whether it's literal fruit, or some fellows and some ladies, they can look at a tree and they can tell by the leaves and the bark what kind of tree it is. That's still fruit that it's bearing, okay? It's still identifying characteristics. Now, when you walk down the street and you say, boy, look at that pretty oak tree, do all the other trees say, don't judge? But you people think that that's what they say. Or, you know, boy, that's a beautiful maple tree, and your buddy with you says, no, don't judge. Did you ever notice how judging only works one way? You mention somebody's name, say, boy, I wish he was still a faithful member of the church, but he's a drunk. And they say, now, you shouldn't judge people like that. Conversely, if you say, boy, there's old brother so-and-so. He is a faithful member of the church, and he's a good man in the... How many says, now, don't judge him. That never happens that way, does it? Why is that? Man's own duplicity. Jesus is, again, what Jesus was saying here is that a tree that produces edible fruit will not at the same time produce toxic fruit. Who here would eat the fruit from a poison sumac tree? I certainly wouldn't. Or pokeberries. Worst thing I've ever eaten off a tree was a green persimmon. And it about turned my lips wrong side out. Good people generally have good doctrine. Rotten people likely teach rotten doctrine. It's not that hard of a principle to understand. In verses 17, 19, and 20, Jesus said that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. I don't care how long you have that poison sumac tree in your backyard, it's never going to produce fruit that you can eat safely. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. We know that toxic trees bear toxic fruit. Again, that requires from us righteous judgment. Trees that are useless and unproductive are taken away. And again, that points to our righteous judgment. Jesus said as much. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if somebody comes to you and they say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And then you look in the Bible and you see where Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You look in Acts 2:38 where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You look in Acts 22:16 where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. You look at 1 Peter 3:21 where Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. You look at Galatians 3:27 where it says that we are all baptized. Know ye not that you're all baptized into one spirit? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Romans 6, John 3, and on and on and on. And really, how many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be true? One. You gonna take what the Bible says or what some man says? Because we know the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. I'm not infallible. No man is infallible. But I can look at what the infallible Holy Spirit told these writers under his supervision, and I can know what God thinks and expects. I'm not the judge. You are not the judge, but we have judgment that we are to take part in. Just as a farmer takes away unproductive vegetation, we have to rid ourselves of unfruitful doctrine. Jesus repeats that we can recognize and identify the goodness or the badness of the tree by the fruit that it bears. We can identify the goodness or badness of a teacher or preacher by the doctrine they advance. So what's the next question? We had two animals, two trees. And so there's two responses that are possible with regard to these things. We can embrace false teaching. People have been doing it for years. The man of God embraced false teaching from the old prophet. False teaching implies false learning. But you cannot be taught wrongly and expect righteous results. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. I've known people who were baptized in a denomination, and they finally came to the Lord's church, and they said, "Well, I've been baptized. I don't need to be baptized again." But see, the problem was they were baptized thinking they were already saved. They said, "Well, the first thing I did after I got saved was get myself baptized." They were taught wrong. Because baptism is the threshold that takes one out of the world and puts him in the church, according to the Bible. Now, some people, my mother-in-law, God rest her soul, she was raised in a denomination. She was sprinkled when she was about 11 or 12 years old. And for 60, 50 some years, she thought she had been baptized. And after a lot of teaching, studying at the Bible, me and Tina, she came to the realization one day, she says, "I'm not saved." She said, "I wasn't scripturally baptized." And then she obeyed the gospel and was faithful until she drew her last breath. Wonderful woman. I miss her. Many embrace false teaching because it's easier. Because it's built upon a religion of convenience rather than a religion of conviction. I mean, when I got a job to do, I mean, a physical job, that's one of the things I learned from John Richards. He was a millwright that I used to work with. He said, I'm lazy enough to figure out an easy way to do anything. that's not the bad thing. There's such a thing as using your head instead of your back. But there are no shortcuts on the way to heaven. It's the way of Jesus, John 14:6, or it's no way at all. So, we can embrace false teaching and lose our eternal soul. Or we can expose false teaching. That's what the Lord would have us to do. But that's not popular in our woke, politically correct culture. But if it's false, it's false, regardless of what the talking heads say, regardless of what the majority says. And if Jesus' words are true in Matthew 7:13-14, and they are true, the road less traveled, that narrow way, is the way that's going to lead us to life everlasting. The broad way that everybody's going, the popular way, is the road that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. False teachers, you see, they expose themselves by their greediness, by their immorality, by their lust for power, their secrecy in financial matters, by their ignorance and their twisting of the scriptures. So it's up to you and I to warn the unsuspecting, to expose false teachers. Well, we were on stage yesterday out here at the city park. I spied a couple Mormon elders walking around. And I wanted to go talk to them. I couldn't find them afterwards. But we have to warn people. Their eternal soul is at stake. Now, I realize that we can't just go out and whip the world. But we need to seize the opportunities when they are presented to warn people who are being duped by false doctrine. Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." What do you do to dispel darkness? You turn on a light, don't you? If it's dark in the room and you need to see, you turn on a light. You see, the people that are falling for false doctrine, the people that are allowing, saying no baptism for salvation, that mechanical instruments of music are acceptable in the sight of God, that female church leadership is pleasing to the Lord, that homosexuality is just another accepted way of lifestyle. And transgenderism. We don't find any approval for these things in God's word. And people need to know the truth. And we'll be labeled as homophobic, transphobic, whatever. I would rather be labeled transphobic and homophobic than to dwell for eternity in a devil's hell because I didn't open my mouth and preach against it. Those who are sinning, Paul says, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear, 1 Timothy 5:20. False teachers are sinning in the presence of all. You see, wolves have the most success when nobody's guarding the flock. Christ tells us to beware of false prophets. Beware to give full attention to set a course and keep it. He has given us his inspired word to study, to hide in our hearts, so that we will recognize false doctrine and not fall for it. Back in the 90s, there was a country singer named Aaron Tippin who had probably about his only hit. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that's true. We have to stand for truth and not fall for false doctrine and not allow the people that we claim to love to fall for false doctrine. When we find the truth, or when we find false doctrine, we are duty bound to expose it. Not just me because I'm a preacher, but me because I'm a Christian. You because you're a Christian. We have to expose false doctrine. But John, I don't know if what I'm seeing is false doctrine or not. Well, then you need to get in the book. You need to learn what the truth is. And if what you're seeing does not align with the truth, then it's false. It's not rocket science. God did not give us a book so we could remain in our ignorance, so we could remain in our indecision, so we could remain in our double-mindedness. God loves us. And that's why he gave us such clear instruction with regard to morality and salvation. You look at the passages of Scripture in the Bible with regard to morality and salvation. They are very, very easy to understand. And you would need help to misunderstand them. I pray that we all have the courage and the wisdom to expose and reprove and rebuke false doctrine wherever we find it and when we find it. Our Lord commanded it of us. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we'd like to encourage you to put the Lord on in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll repent of your sins and you'll confess his name, it would be our great pleasure to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you too can be a New Testament Christian and begin your journey to that eternal abode with Christ and with God and with the redeemed of all time. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, we would urge you to take this opportunity to come back. No one's here to judge you. We're here to pray with you and welcome you home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to take a seat on the front row right now, and we'll tend to your needs. Would you come as we stand and sing?